I want to read to you from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, beginning at verse 33. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you abandoned me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling for Elijah. And they said, let's see if Elijah comes down for him. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, fixed it on a stick, offered him a drink, and said, "Let's see if Elijah comes down to rescue him." Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. If I understand the Gospel of John, that loud cry was, "It is finished." The curtain of the temple, which was 5 to 6 inches thick, by the way, was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who was standing opposite him, saw the way he breathed his last breath, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also other women watching him from a distance. Some of them were among them, Mary Magdalene. I'll be preaching on Mary Magdalene on Easter morning. Mary Magdalene and the mother of James, who, by the way, was Virgin Mary, referred to as the mother of James. You could have said the mother of Jesus. James and other brothers were also her children. But the Virgin Mary was there, and Mary Magdalene. And James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women followed him and took care of him. Many other women had come up with him in Jerusalem. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place, in order that their perception of what they hear will be received as you intend. Cleanse my tongue that I will be your transparent instrument to say everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. Help me to be very, very clear, very, very simple. And may this be a blessing and edify. May it be life-changing and a word that brings great honor and glory to your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My purpose in coming to you on this Good Friday is to deal with a different aspect of what took place on Good Friday. I want us to look at four external events that gave an indication from heaven that what was going on at the cross on that Good Friday was of God. You may or may not have heard of the old spiritual, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Now suppose you had been there. What evidence would you have that something unusual is taking place? Now, there are basically two ways to look at the crucifixion. One, historically. And if you look at it historically, it was just a Roman crucifixion. I don't know how much you know about a Roman crucifixion, but it was, by all accounts, the most painful way a person could ever die. It was designed to bring the greatest possible pain. And if you were seeing it, you would not know that something theological was also taking place. Historically, it was just a Roman crucifixion. Theologically, we use the word atonement. So, was it, in your opinion, just a crucifixion? Or is it possible that atonement was taking place, which means that God was at the bottom of it all? And I just want to mention four things that indicate what else was going on had you been there on Good Friday. For example, we know that there were three crosses. Jesus, for some reason, was in the middle. There were two malefactors on each side, and one of them, being very evil and hateful, looked at Jesus and said, "Hey, Son of God, come down from the cross and save us." But the other thief rebuked him and said, "You shouldn't talk to this man like that. He's done nothing wrong. You and I are getting what we deserve." And then he looked at Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus just looked at him and said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." That's the indication that when we die, if we're saved, we go straight to be with the Lord. I think of years ago when there were martyrs in Oxford, and two of them were being burned at the stake together, and one said to the other, "We will have a merry supper with the Lord tonight." And so it's so wonderful to know, if you're ready to go, the moment you die, you go to be with the Lord. Well, now, something happened. In fact, I want to show four things briefly that took place between 12 o'clock noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the first thing I mentioned, there was an earthquake. Now, I don't know how many took it seriously, but the truth is, an earthquake took place as Jesus was hanging on the cross. That could have been a hint to those who knew a background, because when God gave the law of Moses at Sinai, it was accompanied with an earthquake. Now, that doesn't mean every time there's an earthquake, God is in it. For example, when Elijah was running from Jezebel, and he came to this broom tree or juniper tree, and he was very, very discouraged, and there was an earthquake. His first reaction, "Oh, good, God is here." But then the Bible says the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. He had been in earthquakes, but not this time. There was fire, but God was not in the fire. It goes to show that just because there was a precedent for something doesn't mean God's in it. But in this time, unprecedented. A still, small voice. And Elijah knew this was God. It's a reminder that we must be looking on the outlook for the way God may show up. But just because it's happened before doesn't mean this time it's of God. I spent, as you know, 25 years in London, another 3 or 4 years at Oxford, and I got to know the Brits pretty well. And sometimes I would travel to Wales. And there was a feeling in Wales because of the Welsh revival in 1904. Well, if revival comes, we will know it. The thing is, revival may come and it won't be like it was then. It's just a reminder. There can be a precedent and God doesn't have to repeat that. This is why Jonathan Edwards taught us that the task of every generation is to discover in which direction the sovereign Redeemer is moving, then move in that direction. And so don't be too wedded to the past that you think this must happen, that, if it's going to be revival. God may show up in a way that is surprising. This happened to Jacob. Jacob was alone. And he used a rock, a stone for a pillow. And then at some time when he got up, he thought, the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. I sometimes define spirituality as closing the time gap between sin and repentance. Let me explain what I mean by that. A person may say, I will never admit I was wrong, ever. And they stick to their guns. And then a gap of maybe 25 years, they say, you know, I've been thinking maybe I was wrong. Took them 25 years to come to their senses. Sometimes the time gap will be closed to months. And then they say, I was wrong. Sometimes the time gap could be narrowed to weeks. And they climb down. Sometimes to days. Sometimes to hours. And after a few hours, they cool off and say, sorry. Sometimes the time gap could be closed to seconds. And if you can close the time gap to seconds, you're beginning to get to know God's ways and sense that you're getting the wake-up call and you say, sorry. In other words, spirituality, closing the time gap. How long does it take you to admit you sinned? But then the opposite can be true. How long does it take you to admit that was God? During the Welsh revival, there were many that opposed it. And then after it was over, they said, that was God. Sometimes revival can be right before your eyes, and because of your prejudice, bias, you just won't accept it. And then later you think, oh, I could give illustrations of this. But the point being, God was in the earthquake while Jesus was hanging on the cross. Another evidence that Jesus' death was accompanied by a divine affirmation. And that is, the saints arose. Now, there's only one gospel that mentions this. Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. And so, strange as it may seem, while Jesus was dying on the cross, at about the time of his death, there were saints arose, not everybody, but a few. And God chose some, almost certainly those who had died in that generation, because they were recognized. People recognized some of their loved ones and friends. And the purpose of this was to give an illustration that the death of Jesus meant the end of death. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Here's what the writer says. Now, since the children of flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy death, holding the power of death, that is the devil, And so, just an evidence for a few. They saw that the death of Jesus was accompanied by people being raised from their grave, and they recognized one another. Just a small hint. Learn to recognize God even though there's not a great repetition of it. God may do something in your life, and you feel better if you find out somebody else has seen this too. What if you're the only one he were to show up to? I had an experience years ago, and I've longed to find somebody else that had the same thing. I haven't so far. And sometimes when God appears to you alone, it's a test of your faith. Will you believe it? Even if you don't get people to applaud you. But so the first evidence I give, the proof that God was at work, the earthquake. And second, the saints arose while Jesus was dying as an indication that he was destroying death. There's a third thing, and that is several hundred yards away, inside the temple, there was a veil. It separated the outer court from the inner court. The outer court was called the holy place. Inside the veil, it was called the most holy place. Only one person, once a year, namely the high priest, would go behind the curtain and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. But that is where the atonement took place. It was the mercy seat where God met with people. And he indicated he was satisfied by the blood. The ritual was so sacred, by the way, that only one man once a year would go behind the veil. They would tie a bell to his ankle and a rope that led to the outer court, so that if he were struck dead while in there, maybe he wasn't doing something properly, they wouldn't go in and get him. They would drag him out, because only one person once a year could do that, the high priest. And so Hebrews chapter 4 says, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. But as he was dying and uttered the words, it is finished, several hundred yards away inside the temple, that curtain, 5 to 6 inches thick, it had been hanging there for years, looked as though it would hang forever. And lo and behold, as Jesus was dying, it was ripped in two from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top. It wasn't something man did. God did it from top to bottom to indicate that no longer will it be one person once a year. But because of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, you and I can go into the most holy place, where once upon a time only once could do it once a year. Now you can do it anytime you like. And that was the evidence that God was at work. And so the earthquake, the rising of the saints as Jesus was dying, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. But then there's one more thing that I don't know how many have bothered to mention this, but as I read, between noon and 3 o'clock, darkness came to the earth. What was that darkness? Well, there have been some well-meaning people who have tried to make a case that it was an eclipse of the sun. And hymns have been written when the sun refused to shine, an eclipse. Many years ago, I saw something that I thought I think I've got this right. I don't think anybody said this before. Maybe they have, but I don't know about it. Because I read one day in the book of Leviticus, chapter 6, when God described when the Lord would show up. And here's what we read in Leviticus, chapter 16, verse 2. And so the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two of Aaron's sons. And they approached the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he may not come whenever he wants into the holy place behind the curtain in front of the mercy seat on the ark, or else he will die, because I have appeared in the cloud above the mercy seat." When you consider the cloud above the mercy seat inside the veil, but now between noon and 3 o'clock, it was a cloud that came down. And it said in the book of Exodus, on the day when God revealed his glory through the Ten Commandments, it was a dark cloud. And Solomon himself pointed out, he said, God said he would come in a dark cloud. This is exactly what happened between noon and Good Friday. Darkness, putting the seal of God on what Jesus did. It was the mercy seat being atoned. It was the blood that Jesus shed that cried out for justice. And the dark cloud was a sign that God had accepted the gift. When I saw this, I thought, I'd like to think somebody else saw this. So I did something. I called Dr. Alec Mature. He is almost certainly the greatest Old Testament scholar of our century. And highly respected, Dr. Alec Mature. My friend Michael Eaton studied under him. J.I. Packer studied under him. And I had access to him. And I said to Alec Mature, "Do you think there's any possibility that the darkness that took place, according to Solomon, when the smoke filled the temple, could have been the darkness that came down?" He said, "Absolutely, that's exactly what it was." And so it's an affirmation that what happened on Good Friday, it was not just a historical crucifixion. God was at the bottom of it all. Now, the cloud was dark. It was black. It was darkness on the Day of Atonement. But sometimes the cloud would not always be like that. It could be a cloud of fire. I don't know how many of you would know the name Jack Hayford, a very highly respected man in England who died a few years ago. He kindly wrote the foreword to my book, Holy Fire. And Jack Hayford tells a story that one Saturday, when there was no service at the church, he happened to be in the building. It was a church that ran around 300 people. And he looked inside the auditorium, and he saw a haze that filled the whole auditorium. He said, "I just looked at it. And the Lord said, it's what you think it is." He realized that from that day was the day that God had honored that church called the Church in the Way in Van Nuys, California, and grew to 15,000 in a short period of time. The glory had come down. The seal of God. But then the glory may come down as a seal of God, and it may not result in stupendous success. I can tell you a story that was an event that actually changed my own life forever. I may have told this before. I don't think I have. It was in April 1956 in Ashland, Kentucky, where four men felt led to have an all-night prayer meeting in the First Church of the Nazarene in Ashland, Kentucky. And they just stayed there and prayed all night. And a great sense of God was with them all day the next day. And one of the men came into the service after the singing had started and asked everybody to stop singing. And he began to exhort the people and to say that there's somebody here holding up the revival. And then the man who turned out to be one of my own mentors, my first mentor, his name was Billy Ball, went to the pulpit and announced, "This is the greatest seal of God I've ever seen in my ministry." A haze had come down on the congregation. But in this case, it was going to be an indication of judgment. That church at one time was one of the leading churches of that denomination. Today, it's almost nothing. Just a few dozen. The glory had departed. And so when God shows up, you don't always know exactly what is the indication. This is all the more reason we need to get as acquainted with God's ways as we possibly can. There are two things God wants you to know: His word and His ways. His word, the Bible. Is there anybody here that you'd like to get on the good side of the Holy Spirit? I won't ask for a show of hands. I think a lot of hands might go up. Would you like to get on the good side of the Holy Spirit? Would you like some inside information? Get to know His word. He wrote it. He wrote it. How much do you read the Bible? I hope you have a Bible reading plan. If you want to get on God's good side, get to know His word. He wrote it. Have you ever realized that this is the greatest product of the Holy Spirit? The Bible? If you want to get close to the Holy Spirit, just get to know His word. You say, "Well, you know, R.T., when I read the Bible, I don't get anything out of it." Someone say, "It's boring." Let me tell you something. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will remind you of what you have learned. And you may read the Bible and say, "I don't get much out of it." I've got a Bible reading plan. I've carried it. For I think I could honestly say to you, I've read the Bible through 45 times, New Testament 90 times, Psalms 90 times. Don't tell anybody I said this, but most days when I read the Bible, I get almost nothing. Well, why do you read it? Because Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, He will remind you of things that maybe at the time didn't make that much sense. And so I need to tell you something. I think that the next thing to happen on God's calendar, this is my view, you don't have to agree with me, but it's my view, the next thing to happen on God's calendar is not the second coming. It's the awakening of the church just before. And this, with this awakening, there'll be no superstars. Do you know who God will be using in the next great awakening? You. Ordinary people. A couple years ago, I was interviewed by Jay John. He has a TV program called Facing the Canon. And he interviewed me. And he dropped this question. I wasn't expecting a question like this. He said, what would you say to the young R.T. Kendalls? Oh, I said, know your Bible and pray a lot. You know, that went viral. Over a million watched it. That's my word to you. Know your Bible and pray a lot. Know your Bible and pray a lot. God wants you to know His Word and His ways. God has ways. You may not like His ways. God lamented of ancient Israel, they have not known my ways. How do you get to know anybody's ways? My wife Louise, who sends her love, knows my ways. My son T.R. is with me. He knows my ways. Pastor Sam knows a lot of my ways. How do you get to know anybody's ways? By spending time with them. How much do you pray? How much time have you got for being with God just alone? Children spell love, T-I-M-E. How much time have you got with God? And so I'm saying to you on this Good Friday, get to know God's Word, get to know His ways. And so, never forget, on that day of days, when there was a crucifixion, most were mocking, few were weeping. How many recognized that God was at the bottom of it all? The earthquake, the rising of the saints, the veil of the temple rent in two from top to bottom, the darkness. Learn to know the signs. Learn to know God's ways. Question to all of you here. Some of you will know I ask this question whenever I speak, and I'm not going to let you down now. Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Do you? And if you were to stand before God, you will. And if He were to ask you, He might. Why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to Him? By the way, you will stand alone. You won't have your best friend or your parent to whisper the answer. Here's what you're supposed to say. You're standing before God. He says, why should I let you in? And you better give the right answer, because if you give the wrong answer, you have to go somewhere else. The Bible calls it hell. Don't go there. Nobody here needs to go to hell. Hell is not my idea, by the way. I'm passing on what Jesus taught. And God says, why should I let you in? And you've got to answer right then. Be real honest. When I asked that, what came to your mind? What came to your mind? If it did not come to your mind to say, because Jesus died. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for anything in the world. If it did not come to your mind to say, I'm trusting the blood of Jesus, if that didn't come to your mind, or the equivalent, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for anything in the world. But that can all change. On this Good Friday, it can be a day of days in which in this moment, I can give you a prayer to pray. If you didn't say a prayer like this, you can say it right now. Don't need to say it out loud. You wouldn't hurt if you did. But just pray this prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Wash my sins away by your blood. I invite your Holy Spirit to come into my heart. As best as I know how, I give you my life. That's it. That's the prayer. I wonder if anybody prayed that prayer. The question is, are you ashamed that you've just prayed that prayer? Why do you ask that, RT? Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Jesus said, if you will confess me before men and women, I'll confess you before my Father. I'm going to give you a chance now that if you prayed that prayer and you're not ashamed of it, I'm going to ask you in the next 10 seconds to stand to your feet. You say, in front of all these people? Yep. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to stand up right now. Good. Anyone else? Remain standing. Remain standing. Anyone else? Now look, what you've just done is the right thing. It's possible that you were saved before today, for all I know. But when you heard the gospel as you did, you stood, you did the right thing. But if you've never prayed a prayer like that before, and you confessed as you just did, do you know what just happened to you? You just got born again. Happy birthday. Finished.
Amen. Thank you, RT. Let me invite the worship team to come and we're going to come to the Lord's table, and if you've not yet received one of the elements, raise your hands, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. We're going to read here. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. So the Lord reminds us to come to his table regularly, as we do, but also to come to his table reverently. And so as you hold the elements, let's close our eyes and again, let's meditate. And he says, examine ourselves. Is there anything that you need to confess? Is there anything that you need to make right? Is there anything that you need to ask for forgiveness for? To God first, David says, to you and to you alone, O God, have I sinned. But also maybe to others who have harmed you or you have harmed. And we're going to take it together as a body. But this is a time for us to examine ourselves, to remember. And the team is going to lead us in a song. And I want to encourage you to go before the Lord as we think upon his sacrifice. And then I'll come and I'll lead us together. As we hold the elements in our hands, let's close our eyes and let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for paying the price that we should have paid. Lord, no amount of words can express, God, the gratitude and the gratefulness that we have in our hearts for what you've done for us. Pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Lord, thank you. And every day we want to live our life full of gratitude, Lord, in your word and in your ways. We thank you. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you. And this is the blood new covenant poured out for you. And when you can we rise to our feet and let's sing this as an anthem, continue expressing our gratitude.
I cast my mind to Calvary.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son, God, to die on the cross. Lord, to pay the debt, God, that was ours and ours alone. God, we thank you. We love you. We're so grateful. Lord, help us to walk, Lord, the rest of our days, God, in honor to that truth. We love you, Lord, God. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you? Say, have a great Good Friday. Enjoy the rest of your day with your family. And invite your friends for Easter Sunday. We have service at 9 and 11:30. God bless you.